Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great and encouraging to be together with you this morning. We have some visitors with us. We're thankful that you have taken the time to be with us today and encourage us by just being here. And, of course, for you joining us on Zoom, we're thankful that you can be here with us in spirit as well. If you will, open your Bibles to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1 is where we will be today. We've all met someone that was unforgivable. I'm sure you can think, if you think of the people you've met in your lifetime, people that you just, they've made an impression on you. You're not going to forget them. Whether it's because of their personality, maybe they are, they just have a standout, outgoing personality. Maybe they've got some unique talent that you've never seen anyone else do. Maybe they can juggle with their feet or something like that. Or maybe it's some kind of memorable event that you associate with them. We've all had those times when we meet someone under really awkward circumstances. And for the rest of our association with that person, it's just kind of that memory of that awkward meeting with them. And so they've made a lasting impression on us. I believe that Jesus was an unforgettable person. For anyone who met Jesus face to face and had personal interaction with him, Jesus was unforgettable. Not because necessarily his magnetic personality or something special about his appearance. He didn't necessarily look any different than anyone else. He didn't stand head and shoulders above everybody else. He didn't dress different than everybody else. But Jesus was unforgettable for a different reason. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark frequently records for us how people responded to Jesus emotionally, how people responded to the things that he did and the things that he taught. And most frequently, in the book of Mark, we're told that people were amazed, they were astonished, they were afraid, and they were astounded by Jesus. Does that surprise you? That Jesus was an astounding person, that he was an astonishing person to be around. And so what Mark shows us is that Jesus was a man like no other. And so that's what I'd like to talk with you this morning about. I want to go through the book of Mark with you and just highlight those times that made Jesus stand out and made people ask questions and maybe just express surprise and astonishment at what he was doing. Or maybe just stand in silence at what Jesus was doing. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." As Mark begins this introduction, which is very brief, and goes really just dives into the ministry of Jesus as he's baptized, and he goes and begins calling people to follow him, He begins with a simple sentence, "the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." This is Mark's thesis, if you will. This is his point that he wants to elaborate on the rest of the book, that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the Son of God. And so when we just begin with this first verse, we should prepare ourselves to be amazed. It should really come as no surprise to us that we will be amazed at Jesus and that people will be amazed at Jesus, because he is the Son of God. And think about that. This is God in the flesh coming down as human. And certainly we should be surprised at Jesus. How can we not be surprised at God in the flesh? We're going to see this morning that people were amazed by three things about Jesus. First of all, people were amazed by Jesus' miracles. People were amazed by the things that Jesus did to heal people, to calm the storms. In chapter 1 and verse 27, Jesus has just rebuked a demon and cast out an unclean spirit. And just with a word in verse 25, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet," and come out of him. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Just with a word, with a commandment, Jesus casted out the unclean spirits. People who had struggled with unclean demons all of their lives People whose lives were a complete mess because of these demons. No one can help them. But when Jesus arrived, just with a word, he casted them out. And they were amazed. We've never seen anything like this. In chapter 2 and verse 12, we're told of the story of the man who was lame. And Jesus is teaching in a house, and there are so many people in the house that no one can go come in. It's overflowing. And so the lame man's friends, they go up on the roof, and they dig a hole in the roof, and they let the man down through the roof on his pallet by ropes in the middle of this room. And Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And everyone's wondering, well, why is Jesus saying your sins are forgiven? Because only God can forgive sins. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the lame man, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And in verse 12, he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this before. And they were exactly right about that. When you see a man who is completely paralyzed, who has never walked from the day that he was paralyzed, just get up like that and walk, surely we've never seen anything like that. In chapter 4 and verse 41, once again, the disciples are amazed. Not just the crowds, but the disciples themselves. The boat that Jesus and his disciples are in, a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and there comes a storm. The waves are high, the winds are blowing, and Jesus is in the boat sleeping, and they wake Jesus up. Don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus stood up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? In verse 41, they became very much afraid and said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this man that we're in the boat with, that we just witnessed this drastic and dramatic miracle, that the wind just automatically and perfectly became calm? They were amazed at what Jesus did. At the end of chapter 5, Jesus raises a little girl from the dead with nothing, again, but a word. Verse 41, taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. They had no answers. They had no way of saying and explaining, this is how this happens. This is, you know, the medical things that Jesus did in order to raise this girl from the dead. They had no answer because they witnessed something remarkable before their very eyes. Mark chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus has been healing those that are deaf, giving sight to the blind. And in verse 37, they were utterly astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. When people saw the things that Jesus did, they were amazed. Are we amazed whenever we read these stories and stories like them? If we're not careful, we can easily think of these miracle accounts as if they're like fairy tales. You know, something that you read in a children's book of something magical or something that just happens because of some magician's incantations. And that's nice, right? That's nice to see these stories and how people are helped. But would we really believe that God has the power to do that? Are we amazed that Jesus actually gave sight to the blind? That the little girl in Mark 5 actually stood up after she was pronounced dead? Would we be amazed if we saw Jesus calming the storms? Are we amazed? Or are these miracles just kind of old news to us? Yeah, we know those stories. We don't really think about how the impression that they left upon those who are eyewitnesses of them, and the impression that they ought to leave on us as Jesus' followers. People were amazed by his miracles. But secondly, people were astounded by Jesus' message. The things Jesus said shocked people. Go back to Mark chapter 1 for a moment. In Mark chapter 1 in verse 21, it says, "They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." And then we already read verse 27, where it says, "They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" There's a connection between Jesus' miracles and Jesus' message. When Jesus performed a miracle, it wasn't just for shock effect. It wasn't just to amaze people. But it was to affirm that God's hand was with him. It was to confirm the message that he was delivering to the people. And when the people heard him speaking, just him speaking alone, they were amazed at what he said and the way that he said it. Because he spoke with authority, not as the scribes, not as those Pharisees and rabbis who would teach by saying, "Here's what Rabbi so-and-so says," or "Here's what this passage says, and here's what I think it means." Jesus spoke with authority as if he was the say-so, because in fact he was. He could say, "I say to you," because of course he was the Son of God. They were astounded at his claim to have authority. In chapter 2, with this story of the paralyzed man, they were amazed that Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven you." They were amazed by that, again, because they thought, you know, who can forgive sins that way? Only God can do that. Exactly. That's the point. Only God can do that. They were amazed at what Jesus said to the paralyzed man, to demonstrate that the Son of Man has this authority, stand up and walk. They were amazed to see Jesus teaching that. In chapter 6 of Mark, verses 1 through 3, the people were amazed at Jesus' wisdom. It says, "Jesus went out from there and came into his own hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? Where is this wisdom, and what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him." In just a minute, we'll come back to this passage. But they were offended by Jesus because, precisely, they were amazed by him. It's, you know, Jesus is coming back, and all these people in the synagogue are thinking of Jesus as this boy that they saw grow up. And we saw him in the synagogue, and we saw him out in the streets playing with my kids. And his family is here with us. Who does he think he is coming back here and claiming to be someone great? He's just one of us. Where did he get all these things? Give them credit, at least, for realizing Jesus was not just your average Joe. They were amazed, astounded by Jesus' message. In Mark chapter 10, the disciples were amazed at what Jesus taught about riches. Jesus has spoken to the rich young ruler and said to him, "You need to sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me, and you'll have riches, you'll have treasure in heaven." Of course, he walked away sad because he had much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." You know, we ought to be chuckling at that statement because it's so absurd. You know, you can't stuff hardly anything through the eye of a needle. I can hardly stuff a piece of thread through it, let alone a camel itself. And so in verse 26, they were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Apparently, they were under the impression that the rich have some leg up to go to heaven or to be saved. But Jesus says it's hard for them to be saved. So who can be saved? They were astonished at Jesus' message on riches. And then the last week of Jesus' life, perhaps this trumps it all. When the enemies of Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, come to challenge Jesus and to try to trap him in what he's saying, every single time they walk away absolutely speechless. In chapter 12, in verse 17, and Jesus said to the Pharisees who asked him, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? He says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And they were amazed at him. Jesus basically took their question and turned the table and left them silenced. In verse 34, Jesus talks to a scribe who asks him what the greatest commandment is. Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. It's almost as if no one would dare to even ask or approach Jesus because they knew that when they tried to trip up Jesus, they would end up looking the fool. They would end up being shamed. People were astounded by Jesus' message. No one would dare even question him further. Are we astounded at Jesus' teachings? We're so familiar with what Jesus says to the rich young ruler. We're so familiar, we talk about Jesus' authority much and often. But Jesus clearly was no mere prophet. He was not just a religious teacher. He wasn't just another Jewish rabbi. Are we astounded at Jesus' teaching? But perhaps the most astonishing thing was not his miracles, nor his message, but rather his mission. People were completely astonished by Jesus' mission. Three times Jesus predicts that he is going, as the Son of Man, to suffer and die and rise again. And in chapter 8, verse 31, this is the first of those times, chapter 8, verse 31, and began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. You know, Jesus often taught in parables, but here he is not. He's saying them clearly. The Son of Man is going to be rejected and die in an extraordinary way. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And think about that. Peter's rebuking the Lord here. In another account, it says, may it never be, Lord. This is never going to happen to you. But turning around and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. Peter was completely astonished, taken aback at the fact that his Lord is saying that he's going to die and suffer and rise again. Chapter 9, in verse 30, says, from there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. Why did they not understand? Jesus has been telling them over and over again, this is going to happen. They were too afraid to ask. In chapter 10, in verse 32, this is the final time. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Here's Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he's on his journey now to go to the cross. And Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again. Jesus is even more detailed here in his description, his prediction, that we are going to Jerusalem and you're going to see all of these things happen. And they're amazed by this. And the very next verse, the thing that James and John are thinking about is having glory in Jesus' kingdom. The disciples didn't understand any of these predictions of Jesus because they were astounded. Why? Because this is not the thing that they expected. Okay, here is the Son of David the Messiah that the Old Testament promised would come, that would deliver them, and in their minds, they're thinking about, you know, a national deliverance, a political deliverance, and this is the furthest thing from their minds. But Jesus says, this is what I have come to do. Not to start a revolution, not to overthrow Caesar, but to conquer death, to conquer sin. And even when Jesus was going through that, he astounded people. In Mark chapter 15, when Jesus stands before Pilate, and Pilate is questioning him, and the Jewish leaders are, you know, just barrage of charges against Jesus. Verse 3, the chief priests began to accuse him harshly. Then Pilate questioned him again, saying, do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you? Jesus, where's your lawyer? Jesus, where's your defender? What is your defense? What do you have to say to you about yourself? But in verse 5, Jesus made no further answer, so Pilate was amazed. Why was he amazed? Because any other man would have stood up and said, I'm innocent, right? Jesus indeed was completely innocent, but he made no defense, and Pilate was amazed. Later on in chapter 15, in verse 33, when Jesus is actually on the cross, it says, when the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, which would have been about 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, behold, he is calling for Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge filled with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink, saying, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Even at his very death, people were amazed at what happened. And this man, who possibly had no previous contact with Jesus, made the conclusion, this man indeed was the Son of God. In fact, this is the only person in the Gospel of Mark that makes that confession. That Jesus is the Son of God. He is the only one that affirms what Mark began with in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. This one centurion, a Gentile, is the one who makes this statement. And then, of course, what's most remarkable and what is most astonishing is that Jesus' tomb was found empty 3 days later. Mark 16, in verse 4. Looking up, these women saw that the stone had been rolled away, even though it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I mean, they were just shaken to the core. This is their Lord that they saw crucified. They didn't expect that, number one. And here he is, his body is gone. They come to the tomb, this angel or this figure of light is there, and he says, Jesus has risen. They didn't expect that, number two. They were astounded by what Jesus did. But yet, this is exactly what Jesus came to do. Are you astounded in the same way by Jesus' mission? You know, you and I have the benefit of hindsight. We can look back and we can see the prophecies and how Jesus explained those prophecies. Kevin made reference to some of those this morning whenever in Luke 24, Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures and the law of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets. All of these testified about Jesus. We have the benefit of hindsight to be able to see, yes, this is the way it should have happened. And that is a good thing. But sometimes I'm afraid that we have lost amazement at what Jesus has done for us. The gospel was intended to be a shocking and astounding message. You remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1? That it is a stumbling block. It is foolishness to the world. Why? Because it's so astounding that Jesus, the Son of God, would die for sinful humanity. That he would become flesh. That he would subject himself to such torture and ridicule and an execution of criminal. The gospel loses that shock factor for us, I believe. And I'm afraid sometimes we are not as amazed by Jesus as we should be. Yes, the disciples often didn't understand exactly what Jesus was saying, but they did know that Jesus was who he said that he was. And they had the benefit of seeing him right there, and they were amazed by him. You and I also need to be similarly amazed by Jesus. But in the Gospel of Mark, we don't just find people being amazed at Jesus. We also find Jesus being amazed at people. That's what I'm going to conclude with this morning. On at least two occasions, Jesus expresses wonderment and astonishment at people. In Mark chapter 6, we read this earlier, Jesus comes to his hometown. And the people are offended by him. They recognize his wisdom. They see that he's doing great miracles, and that they say, you know, where did he get all of these things? And in verse 4, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could go do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. He wondered at their unbelief. The idea of wondering here is not wondering like, I wonder what they were thinking. It's not just a questioning. But the idea here is that Jesus is astounded, that he is amazed, that he would come to his own hometown. The people that above all should have accepted him, should have trusted him, should have known his integrity, should have welcomed him with open arms, and yet they're the people that take offense to him. Jesus was rejected. And he was amazed that they would reject him. I wonder if that's you this morning. If Jesus is astonished at your lack of belief and your lack of faith in him. Maybe you've heard all of these things about Jesus. You've read these in the Gospels. Maybe you've heard them preached before. But it makes no impression upon you. It makes no difference in your life that Jesus came to this world and he did these miracles and he delivered this message and he died for you and rose to a conquer death. And it makes no difference in your life. Is Jesus just another guy to you? Is he just another religious teacher? If that's you, then Jesus looks at you and he's speechless because he's wondering at your unbelief. But Jesus, on a second occasion, marveled at his own disciples. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus is in a boat once again with his disciples. And this is after the feeding of the 5,000 and after the feeding of the 4,000. And I want to read with you Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. Okay, so here Jesus is teaching about the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod, and the disciples are wondering, should we not go to the bakery of the Pharisees here? In verse 17, Jesus, aware of this, said, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets of broken pieces you picked up? And they said to him, 12. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? Now notice Jesus is speaking to those who have trusted him. They followed him. They witnessed these miracles. And yet Jesus asked them, is your heart hard? Do you not yet understand the things that you should understand? And I wonder sometimes if that also might be us. We're amazed, maybe. We accept Jesus' miracles and his message and his mission, but we're lacking in understanding. Is Jesus astonished at the shallowness of our faith, of our hard-heartedness sometimes? When we are so consumed by the things that worry us, the things that make us concerned, the things that make us anxious and fearful in this life, and Jesus says to us, do you not understand? It's not about those things. It's not about bread. Do we forget his power and his grace? Are we so consumed with the trivial leaven of life that we don't see the bread of life right there in front of us? So I want to just encourage you, never cease to be amazed by Jesus, because Jesus truly was unforgettable. Would you pray with me, please? Our Lord God, as we have sung to you this morning, you are indeed holy. There is no one like you. No one can compare. You indeed are the only God. Father, help us to be more amazed by Jesus, by the things that he did, by the things that he continues to teach through your word today. Help us to be amazed at his love and his mission. And Father, help that to make a difference in our lives. Father, if we've become so familiar with Jesus that we have become shallow, we have become hard-hearted, or maybe we don't believe at all, Father, help us to realize that. We confess to you sometimes we are hard-hearted. Forgive us of that. Lord, if there's someone here this morning or listening to this live stream that needs to make their life right with you, we pray that they will indeed do that as they're amazed by Jesus. Through him we pray. Amen. So if you're here this morning and there's something you need to make your life right with God about, maybe it's to become a Christian, maybe you need the encouragement of the church here. We're glad to pray with you and help you and encourage you in whatever way. Whatever you need, make that known as we stand and sing.